Like to bid each one warmly welcome to the Lord's house this morning. It's good to have you here, and we're going to commence with the singing of the hymn number 6. It's found there on the page 177. Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like thee his praise should sing. Hymn number 6, and we'll stand together to sing after the note, please. Just still our hearts, let's seek the Lord in prayer, please. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you this morning for the opportunity we have to assemble here as a body of people and to come and to lift our hearts and voices and praises unto thee. Our Father, we think of the words that we have been singing and how often that word praise appears. Lord, we come and we lift our voice unto that one who is the triune God of heaven. Our Father, we come to thee today and we rejoice in thy great power. We rejoice in thy majesty. Lord, that thou art the King of kings and Lord of lords. Our Father, as we think of thy power, we're mindful that it is evident all around about us as we see the beauty and the glory of the created world. Our Father, we think of those words that are found there at the very beginning of the scriptures when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for that power that was displayed in that spoken word. Our Father, as we read through the canon of Scripture, time and again we see that power of God displayed as he intervenes in the lives of God's people. Our Father, we think of the children of Israel, and there we see them come out of Egypt. They're there standing at the banks of the Red Sea, and they're beginning to fear. And we find that Moses speaks, and he tells them to wait and to behold the salvation of the Lord. There we see that sea parted. The children of Israel go across on the dry land, there to the place of safety. Dear Father, as we read the scriptures, we see your intervention in the lives of the saints of old. Whether it's Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, your intervention in the lives of the prophets of old, Lord of Elijah and Elisha, Lord of men like King David. And yet, our Father, as we come to thee in prayer today, we're mindful that thou art the same God. Our Father, we thank you that we come to a God that changes not. Thou art still the omnipotent one. Thou art still the omniscient one. Our God in heaven, we come to thee and we thank you for thy mercy and thy grace and thy goodness. Our Father, we come to thee and we thank you for the practical blessings that each one enjoys. But our God, above all things, we thank you today for that way of redemption. We thank and praise you, Lord, that as we stand behind this sacred desk, that we can speak of salvation, that we can speak of a Redeemer. And Lord, we're speaking of one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you for that love that was there displayed at the cross of Calvary. We think of that little well-known verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Our Father, we praise thee today that you had an interest in mankind. Our God, our first parents, they sinned and fell there in the Garden of Eden, but you didn't cast them into outer darkness. Rather, you said to them that there would come one that would be born of the seed of the woman, that one that would be a deliverer, that one that would bruise the serpent's head. Dear Father, today we thank you for thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Father, we're mindful of the sufferings that he endured in that middle cross of Calvary, that old sinners such as we might know eternal life. Our Father, as we come to thee today, we do ask that thou would come and meet with us here in this place. Our God, we gather together, Lord, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Dear Father, we recognize that we need thy help. We need thy presence to be here in this place. And we thank you that thou hast promised in thy word that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, thou art there in the midst. And our Father, we pray that you'd come and speak to every individual heart this morning. Our Father God, as we look down upon the congregation, we recognize that many faces are unknown. But our God, you know the hearts and minds of each one. Lord, you know those that are gathered in this morning, and perhaps there is a burden upon their heart. There are things that are happening in their home life, things that have happened in the last few days, and they gather here and their heart is heavy. They're wondering where to turn or what to do. Our Father, we pray that even today that they might bring their burden unto thee, and Lord, that you draw near unto them, that they might know that comfort, that strength, that guidance, that direction, Lord, that only you can give. Our Father, there may be those today and they're laid aside, they're unwell, physically sick. Our Father, we pray again that in your will and purpose that you touch them, raise them up to that better measure of health and strength. Our Father God, we pray there may be those, and Lord, they need direction and guidance. Lord, maybe in the home, maybe in the workplace, they have decisions to make and they know not what way to turn. Our Father, we pray today that they might look unto thee. Lord, that they might seek direction, Lord, from the mind and the hand of God. And Lord, that thou would be pleased to guide their footsteps in the way that you'd have them to go. Our Father, today we pray that thou would meet with us. Bless in the going forth of thy word here in this place. And we ask and pray that thou would bless the preaching of thy truth right across this land and nation, even today. Our Father, we pray that in every place where the book is opened, Lord, where the blood is preached, where men and women are reminded of their sinful estate, where they are directed to that one way of salvation that is to be found in Christ alone, we pray, Lord, that thy word would go forth with power. Lord, that even today that there might be that rejoicing in heaven, Lord, over men and women that have got right with thee. Our Father, we do pray for the witnesses south of the border. We think of the work there in Convoy and Kurrikari. Lord, we're mindful of the witnesses in England, Scotland, Wales, and the Isle of Man. Our Father, we pray in each of these places that thou would bless the going forth of thy truth. Our Father, we live in a day where it seems that many have little interest in the things of God. But our Father, we thank you for these lighthouses, Lord, showing forth the truth of the gospel, Lord, warning men and women of the danger of perishing without Christ, and directing them to that only hope of salvation, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Our Father in heaven, be with us this morning. Cover us neath the precious blood, we do pray. We ask that all that is said and done would be to thy honour and to thy glory. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Returning for a second hymn this morning to hymn number 54. It's found there on the page 197. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine, but the fair glories of thy grace beyond thine other wonders shine. Hymn number 54, and again we'll stand to sing after the note, please. We invite you this morning to turn in the scriptures to the book of 2 Kings, and we're turning to the chapter 3. The Old Testament book of 2 Kings, the chapter 3, and we're breaking into the chapter at the verse 9. Second Kings 3, the verse 9. There we read, so the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. They fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. There was no water for the host, and for the cattle that followed them. The king of Israel said, "Alas, that the king hath called these three kings together, to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father, and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said to him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together, to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel." It came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. This is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city, and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones." It came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered together all that were able to put on armour and upward, and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water as the other side, as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings are surely slain. They have smitten one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil." When they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even in their country. They beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone, and filled it, and they stopped all the wells of water, and felled all the good trees. Only in Kirjath-seath hath they left stones thereof. Howbeit the slingers went about and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords, to break through even unto the king of Edom. But they could not. Then he took his eldest son, that should have reigned in his stead, and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. There was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. And we end our reading there at the close of the chapter, and we know that God will bless his own precious word to each one of our hearts this morning. At this point in our meeting, we're going to ask our brother James to come and to make the necessary announcements, please.
Folks, we do give you a warm welcome this morning, this lovely Lord's Day morning, to the house of God, to the service here in the church. To those listening in online, we'd also give you a welcome. Thank you for joining with us today. We give a warm welcome to our preacher today, the Reverend Raymond Robinson, from our Keshe Free Presbyterian Church. Last week, we had Clocker Valley. That was a distance. Now we're going a little bit nearer the border, and so our brother has travelled a long distance from Keshe. We do welcome him in the Saviour's name, and we do trust that he will know the help of God and that we will be blessed through the preaching of the word today. We do give him a warm welcome. Immediately after the morning service concludes, we will be meeting around the Lord's table. If you're saved and know the Lord, we invite you to join with us at this communion feast. The prayer meeting this evening, prior to the gospel service at 6:30, and then at 7 p.m., the evening gospel service, and the Reverend Robinson will be back to bring the word in the gospel. Our sister Naomi Wilson will bring a couple of messages in song at the evening service this evening. The offering baskets are at the door in the hall, upstairs and downstairs, as you leave the services today. The meetings for the incoming week, Monday morning, tomorrow morning at 10:30, mother and toddlers meeting in the church hall. Tuesday evening, 7 p.m., the children's meeting. Wednesday at 8 p.m., Bible study and prayer meeting. And the Reverend Murray will be along to speak at that meeting. On Friday evening at 8 p.m., for the elders, brethren, remember the presbytery meeting in our Newton Abbey Free Presbyterian Church, please. Next Lord's Day, the 4th of December, 10 a.m., the Sunday School, 11:30 and 7 p.m., the two services, family worship, and then the gospel service preceded by the half hour of prayer at 11 and 6:30 p.m. We're coming a little bit closer home next Lord's Day, and the preacher next week will be the Reverend John Woods from the John Knox Free Presbyterian Church over on the Shankill Road. Do remember those meetings, please. And next Lord's Day, being the first Sunday of the month, will be our building fund offerings. We do trust that you will give as the Lord has prospered you. Some other announcements just that we want to make, just with regard to the Access NI registration. There's just a few still outstanding. I would need those completed for Thursday night so that I can take the necessary papers to Presbytery on Friday evening. As well, there are some CDs and DVDs out on the bench there in the hallway from Sam Houston. There's a list there. There's details on that sheet. If you want to take one, put your name down and we will get the money from you on another occasion. And then another announcement for the future. The Covenanters trip. This is something that Mervyn Storey from our Ballymoney congregation and his wife have been doing. It stopped for a couple of years because of the COVID. But next year they're planning the Covenanters trip to the Isle of Lewis. Those proposed dates are Monday the 8th of May to Friday the 12th of May. And obviously there are limited places, so it would be important that anyone wishing to join make contact as soon as possible. I have put a notice on the notice board there in the hallway giving contact details if you would be interested in going on that trip. And then, just as we always do, and I feel it should be, the sick of the congregation, do remember those that need our prayers at this time. Remember our brother Carl in the nursing home, Mrs. Steele. The family have a decision to make regarding moving her from hospital into care. Mervyn and Valerie's grandson, Reuben. George McFadden's brother, Jackie, moved this week into a care home. Remember that situation. Remember Mrs. Barnes. She's home from hospital, but still needs our prayers. And then our brother Eric Barnes had a fall in the past week, split his head badly, and he had to be treated in hospital. Do remember him as well. Sadie and Barney Elliott are unwell at the minute, and Louise Foster's mother and brother are both in hospital too. We're glad to see Una and Hazel out with us this morning. Do remember these folk as well who have been ill, and do remember them before the throne of grace in prayer. Could I just mention to you folks that if there you have someone in your own family or someone who is connected to the church who is not well or in hospital, can you let one of the elders or myself know, and then we can get that word to the Reverend Murray to arrange a visit for them. We don't want people having maybe been in hospital and then home again before we find out that they have been unwell. So if you have that situation, any of the elders or myself, and we will make contact with the Reverend Murray for a visitation. Thank you, if you could bear that in mind. That's all the announcements we need to make this morning. I'm going to hand the rest of the service to the Brother Reverend Robinson and trust that he will know the help of God as he preaches the word today. Thank you, Brother.
I'd like to thank our brother for making the announcements. We thank him also for the kind words of welcome. I know we've travelled up from the west, but it's not too bad down that part of the country either. When you talk about the west, we just finished last Sunday a mission down in Pettigo, and there you're just over the border into County Donegal. You mentioned Sam Houston. We had Sam, he sung for us last Sunday evening, so we got him over the border down into Donegal, and he was singing the gospel. So it's good to declare God's precious word. It's good to be here with you today as well, and we trust and pray that the Lord will bless us as we minister the gospel. We're turning to our hymn books again for another hymn. It's hymn number 283, page 290. "'Twas Jesus, my Saviour, who died on the tree to open a fountain for sinners like me. His blood is that fountain which pardon bestows and cleanses the foulest wherever it flows." 283, and we'll stand together as we sing, please. Can we invite you to turn again to the book of 2 Kings in the chapter 3? Those words that we read together a few moments ago. And with God's word open, let's just seek the Lord in prayer, please. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the preaching of thy word this morning, we need that help from on high. Dear Father God, I cry unto thee and pray that you'd touch these old lips of clay. Touch them, Lord, with that live coal from off the altar, that we might be able to speak of thee, and above all things, to uplift the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Our Father, come, abide with us. Speak to every listening heart this day, we do pray. And Lord, bless the going forth of thy truth. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. As we come to this third chapter of the book of 2 Kings, it brings you and I, the reader, into the life and the history of the nation of Israel. At this time, Israel is divided. There are the two regions, and thus we read there of the king of Israel and the king of Judah. And we find both kings are together at this particular time. The king of Israel at this time is a man by the name of Jehoram. He is the son of that notorious couple, Ahab and Jezebel. And as we read a little of his history, we find that Jehoram has really followed in the life of his parents. Yes, he has provided token removal of some of the idolatry and wickedness that was found in the land of Israel, but to the large part, he's still following after the ways of his father. He's still a king that is endorsed and following after the ways of wickedness and idolatry. This chapter also brings to attention the king Jehoshaphat, that king who is reigning over those tribes that are found there in the region of Judah. He's a godly king. He is one who is upright. He is one who follows after the God of heaven and seeks to worship and honor and glorify God in all that he has done. We have another king that is mentioned. He is the king of Edom. And we find that these three kings, as we've read this portion together, they're amalgamated together to battle against the king of Moab. You see, for a time, the king of Moab was in subjection to Jehoram, the king of Israel. And Jehoram has built again the cities in the region of Israel at that time. He's fenced them, he's built them up. And while he was doing all of that, this king of Moab has stopped paying his tribute and he desires to revolt against that position. It seems that he's taken the opportunity whenever things are not going well in the reign of Jehoram to rebel against him. And so we find the king of Moab is going to go to battle. There is an amalgamation of these three kings. You have Jehoram, you have Jehoshaphat, and they band together. And they're coming together along with the king of Edom to battle against this king of Moab. And we find that they're under attack, as it were, from this common enemy. And there is that gathering together. When we look at the words of verse 9, we find that these three kings are together. You have all their forces. You can just imagine the foot soldiers, the chariots that are there, and maybe horsemen as well. They have the armies all assembled. They're all trained. They're in their various ranks. They're following behind their captains, and they're coming behind these kings. And yet as they travel together, we find that there is a problem with the battle that they're going to face. There is a problem with their circumstances. Because verse 9 tells us there, so the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. They fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, and for the cattle that followed them. And when we read that verse, we have to wonder. Here are three kings. They're good men. They are men who have ruled for a number of years. They are men who have fought battles in the past. And yet we find them going to a battle. They're going to fight. And they come to a place and there's no water. You have to wonder where their scouts were. You have to wonder, did they not do any research? Did they not do any intelligence? How did they realize, or how did they not realize, that there was no water in this particular region? And we find them here. They're in a place of need. They're in a place where their life is threatened. Threatened not by the enemy, but by the fact that they have no water. You can imagine the thousands of men that are here. The horses, the cattle. And they have nothing to drink. And when you think of that eastern region that we're talking about, water is vitally important. Water is the source of life. And here we find a body of men and they have no water. They're in trouble. They're in need. We notice the words of King Jehoram, the king of Israel, in verse 10. And when you look at what he says here, we find that he's really blaming God for their situation. He says there in that verse 10, the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. As we look at his conversation here, is it not typical of such an ungodly king? Here's a man and he finds himself in the position where there's no water. They're in need, they're in dire straits, they're going to perish. And instead of praying to God and asking help, he's blaming God. And do we not find that happening in our world today? How many there are when difficult situations arise, and instead of looking at what they could have done or admitting their own fault, men and women are prone to blame God. Why did God allow this? Why did God permit this to happen in my particular life? And yet, in these verses, we have a contrast here, because while Jehoram is blaming God, we have Jehoshaphat, and he wants a word from the Lord. Look at verse 11. It says, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? They find themselves in this difficult situation. And as the child of God ought to do, he comes and he says, I need a word from the Lord. Is there a prophet? Is there a messenger? Is there one who can commune with God and lead and guide us and tell us what God would have us to do in this particular time? That's where God's people ought to be in the time of trouble, seeking the Lord. And we find that's the case with this man. There is a prophet. They hear about him. He is the man by the name of Elisha. And you'll notice there, whenever he asks the question, that we're told that one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And you have to think here, how come Jehoshaphat didn't know where Elisha was? It seems that there's only one man here that knows where the prophet is. He knows how to meet with God. He knows how to come into communication and get the mind of the God of heaven. It is this servant man that is here amongst the soldiers. But you know, as we look at this chapter, we see Israel in a place of need. And we are reminded that even as we look at this situation here, it brings to us almost a picture of our land and our nation, because our land and our nation is in a place of need. It needs not water in the physical sense, but rather it needs that living water, that moving of the Spirit of God. There is, even as we look at these verses here, a thought of the moving and working of God in the place of revival. Because they have everything there. They have the soldiers, they have the kings, they have the weapons, they have the horses, they have all that they need, but they're missing the water. And so we can have all of the things of the church in our lives and in the church life as well, but we need the moving, we need the stirring of the Spirit of God. And just as Jehoshaphat desires here, we need to seek and we need to cry unto God. As we look at these verses, we find that Elisha comes. Elisha knows the situation, he knows the man that he's dealing with, and you'll find he gives a rebuke there for that man by the name of Jehoram, that king of Israel. He says there in verse 13, what have I to do with thee? In other words, he's saying to Jehoram, I know the sort of a man you are. I know your idolatry and your wickedness. You don't want to hear a word from God. You're not interested in God. Go you and deal with the prophets of your father and mother. Go to you to your false prophets. Ask them, seek of them for direction. Seek of them for help and protection. You're not interested in me. And you know, as we think of King Jehoram here, how often he is typical of many that we find again in our world today. Men and women who have little time for God. Their lives are taken up with business. Their lives are taken up with entertainment and all of these things. And then when trouble arises, they cry on God. When the difficult time comes, they're looking to God to intervene. They're looking to God to deliver them, to heal them, to touch them. And when all before that, they've no time for God. We see that in the character of this man, Jehoram, here. He had no time for God in the past. Worship Baal and Ashtaroth. And so when a prophet comes, he recognizes Jehoram for who he is. He doesn't, as it were, cast his pearls before swine, as we think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Elisha here makes it very clear the only reason that he's meeting with these kings is because Jehoshaphat is there in their number. There's a godly man, there's a godly king, and because of him we find that Elisha comes, he brings a message from God, and it is to the deliverance of all the kings. And in that sense we see the benefit of God's people. The scripture tells you and I that as the saints of God we are to be salt and light in this world. And here in this account we see Jehoshaphat there as the salt, as it were. because of him, there is preservation for the other two kings that are there, because he comes and communes with God. But Elisha comes, he asks for a minstrel, the minstrel is played, and God speaks and he gives a message. A message for the people. And in this chapter we have what is termed as the miracle of the ditches. And for a few moments this morning I want to focus your attention upon this particular passage and some lessons that you and I can learn from it. As Elisha comes and communes with the kings, he gives instruction from the mouth of God. And he says there, make this valley full of ditches. Look at the words of verse 16. There is a command given. In other words, if they are to have a supply of water, if they are to know the bounty and the blessing of God, there is preparation to be made. And so it is for you and I today as God's people. If we want to see God move, if we want to see blessing in our lives, if we want to see blessing in the church, if we want to see blessing in the community, then there is a work that you and I can do. Yes, there are things we cannot do. We cannot save a soul. We cannot transform a man or woman from that pathway of darkness into that glorious light of the gospel. We cannot do that. But there is a work we can do. The command is given here to make this valley full of ditches. And you'll notice how it is described here. The place that they're residing in is a valley. And as you think of the valley that they find themselves in, it is a valley in a sense, in a physical sense it's a valley, but it really indicates where the people are. Because here's three kings and their soldiers. They're in the valley, geographically speaking, but they're in a valley emotionally, physically, and spiritually, because everything's going wrong. They've come to fight a war, and they find themselves with no water. They find themselves, as it were, staring death before them. They have nothing to drink, and they know they need the water. They're going to perish. In the verse 13, they say without water, or we can read there that they were as good as dead. There was no hope. What hope was there for them? They're disheartened, they're discouraged, and yet the word of the Lord comes and he says, I want you to dig ditches. And how often it's the case when you and I are in that valley experience. When we're down in the depths, as it were, and it seems that there's no way out. It seems that there's no natural solution, that we need to look to the Lord. Look to the Lord, listen to the Lord, and obey the Lord. You see, here's men, and they're brought to that place where they can do nothing for themselves. They're helpless and hopeless. They have to throw up their hands and say, there's nothing we can do. We don't know where to dig wells. There's no rivers nearby. We have nowhere to get water. We have to rely on the God of heaven. And we can only rely on the God of heaven at all times. And so when the command is given here, they have to obey. They have to listen to what God says. You see, the valley, as we think of it here, that low point, it brings us to the thought here that these people have to come in humility. Old King Jehoram, he hated the God of heaven. He had his idols and his false deities that he worshipped. But he has to come and bow the knee before God. He has to come and listen to the word that is spoken from the lips of the mighty Jehovah. There has to be that humility of heart. And if we are to know God's blessing, if we're to know God's leading and guiding in our lives, then for you and I as God's people, there has to be a humble heart. There has to be a realization that we are helpless and hopeless. There has to be that acknowledgement that in and of ourselves, all we can do at times is make a mess of things. We need God's intervention. We need God's strength. We need God's grace. There needs to be that humble and that contrite heart in the hearts of you and I as God's people. The book of Proverbs reminds us, says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty heart before a fall. For these people here in this valley, they had to dig. That meant they had to get the spade, they had to get down. They may have been even on their knees digging these trenches that are commanded here. There has to be that humility. We see the same in the life of the unconverted. If a man or woman is to be saved, there has to be that humbleness of heart. That acknowledgement that they can't save themselves. That acknowledgement that their good works are all in vain. That there is but one hope and one way of salvation, and that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be a humble heart. If you look here at these verses, there is to be that making of the trenches. Make this valley full of ditches. It means to dig them out. It means to form trenches that can contain water here. God was going to deliver his people. He was going to pour them out a blessing, but they had to make ready for it. And so often as we read the scriptures, we find that when God is moving amongst his people, that there is a work that man and woman can do. You think of the account of the feeding of the 5,000. There the Lord Jesus Christ took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He broke them. He fed the multitude. But the disciples were ordered to arrange them in 50s to get them seated. And there's always a work that you and I can do. Sometimes we say, well, what can we do? We ought to seek the Lord and see what we can do for him. We think of that little woman with the alabaster box. The Savior said of her, she had did what she could. And what a challenge that is to you and I as God's people. Are we doing the little that we can for the Lord? Are we seeking to advance the cause of Christ? Are we seeking to tell men and women the message of the gospel? We ought to be. Here we find that these men were told to dig the ditches. And you'll notice here at this verse that he doesn't single out a particular group of people. The command is just given, make this valley full of ditches. It's a command to all. The king was to get involved in this. The captains, all of the soldiers were to be involved in this work. And so we are reminded when it comes to the work of God, there is a place for everyone. There is a role that we all can fill. Oh, we may look at the individual that's working with the spade and the shovel, and they may not be viewed in the same light as that man maybe who is a surgeon in the hospital. But when it comes to the work of God, there's a work we all can do. And there is that command here to make ditches, to be involved in it. And when that principle is applied to the Lord's work, we all have a duty to play, whether it's with the children, the young people, whether it's praying in the prayer meeting, whether it's helping out in the church. There is a place for every child of God and the work of God. If we desire God's blessing, then there is to be that involvement. And here we find it is the case here. God here, as he gives this command, he's testing the obedience of the people. He wants to see, will they listen? Will they obey? Not only is he testing their obedience here, but we find that God is testing their faith. How often God tests you and I as people, he tests our obedience. Will we listen? You think of old Abraham. God told him to take his son Isaac, his only son, go up Mount Moriah and there offer him as a sacrifice. Would Abraham do it? He did. He was obedient. Here he's testing the faith of the people. Will they make the valley full of ditches? Do they believe that I can provide water? Will they do as they have been commanded? Would they wait upon the Lord? We find they did. We find that they dig the ditches. The indication is here that they dig the ditches. They do as God has commanded. They act in faith. They realize their only source of help is the God of heaven. And so when it comes to you and I, if we want to see God move in revival in our land, in our nation, in our lives, in our homes, then we have to come and depend upon the Lord. We have to have faith in the Lord. We have to act and behave in obedience to the Lord in every aspect of that. They were told to dig the ditches. And we have to wonder how many of them were here digging the ditches. How many had their water jars sitting alongside waiting for the water to come? Would it be the case that, no, nothing's going to happen. God can't provide water out here. It'll never happen. I'm not going to bother. Or did they get involved? And for you and I today, we know that our God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have to come and be faith, believing that God will do as he has promised. Hebrews 11 and the verse 1 reminds us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our prayer is that for you and I, that we might be like Jehoshaphat. We might seek God, we might seek the mind of God, and we might be active in the service of God. You see, there's an expectation here. As they dug these ditches, they were doing so in the expectation that God would answer. You'll notice there are no dimensions given here. It just says, make the valley full of ditches. Doesn't say whether to dig them 6 inches deep or 1 foot deep. That was down to the people. And so as we think of this passage, how deep they would dig these ditches, the size that they would make them was an evidence of their faith, of how much God could supply. Brings to mind the law of the harvest. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If we sow little, if we pray little, if we do outreach little, then we'll reap little. But if we place our faith in the God of heaven and we go forward with that bountiful service unto him, then God will answer in his own time and in his own way. As we look at these verses here, we see that God was going to answer in a mighty way. He was going to do far above what the people needed. They needed water. They needed water to feed their cattle. They needed water for their own supplies. And yet when you look at verse 18, what are we told? And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. We see the greatness of our God. He goes far above all you or I can ask or expect. They needed water. The Lord said, I'll give you water. I'll give you all the water you need. I'm also going to give you deliverance from your enemies. Child of God, as we gather here today, we come to a great God. We come to that one who, as he spoke to the prophet Jeremiah, said, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We come to a great God, a mighty God, a powerful God. We come to one who has provided for us that way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only pardons our sins, he promises eternal life in heaven. Not only does he promise an eternal home, but he promises the presence of his Holy Spirit with his people day by day. Child of God, what a blessed people we are. What a great God we have. As it were, the treasuries of heaven are opened and poured out upon us. But we need more. We desire more. We long for that moving of the Spirit of God. As we come before God, we do so with that spirit of anticipation, praying that God would move in his time for his honor, for his glory. We think of that account of in the New Testament scripture there where the farmer said, I'll pull down my barns and build bigger. He was doing it in expectation. Anticipation of what the Lord would do. And for you and I, as we come and meet together as God's people, as we come to the place of prayer, do we do it with that spirit of anticipation? Do we do it anticipating that God will answer? Or do we just do it because, well, it's a thing to do? It's a habit. We come week by week. Or do we do it expecting God to change? Expecting God to bring in families. Expecting God to move in the hearts and lives of the unconverted. We should come with that anticipation. Here are soldiers. Here are kings. There's one godly king. The rest of them are ungodly individuals. And they're digging these ditches. They're doing so in anticipation that God will supply their need. And God did. We read this passage, we see the swiftness of God's response. It came the next day after the time of sacrifice. It came from the direction of Edom. God supplied their need. Verse 20, it says, and the country was filled with water. And dear friend, our God has not changed today. As I look round this congregation, I don't know the needs of your heart. I don't know the needs of your home. I don't know the needs of your family or your local community, but in regard to the things of God, God can supply our need. It is he that can encourage. It is he that can lift us up. It is he that can bless us in our lives day by day. It is he that can give us victory over the old devil, over the world and the flesh. We can't do that on our own strength. We need the help of God. As we think of God's answer to the prayers here, there was the digging of the ditches. The digging of the ditches meant a breaking up of the ground. And if you and I are to know God's blessing, then sometimes there needs to be that digging. There needs to be the spade, as it were, going in and breaking up. Digging out all of the weeds, a breaking up of the heart, an examining of the heart, of where we stand with God and our communion and our fellowship with God. For these men to create ditches, there had to be an area dug out. And maybe there's things in our lives that need to be dug out. There's old sins and they're rooted in, they're embedded in there for years. Old habits that we have, and they need to be rooted out that we might know the blessing of God. You see, there needed to be preparation here. If God was to come, if God was to fill the valley with water, fill the ditches, there had to be that work. And for you and I as God's people today, we desire to see God's blessing. That's the longing of our hearts, but there needs to be that preparation in our heart. Are we willing to surrender all? Are we willing to do what God would have us to do that we might see his blessing? Are we willing to have our hearts broken? Willing to have our hearts melted and molded and shaped as God would desire? Are we willing to surrender those things in our lives perhaps that are precious to us, that they might be used of God to root out sin? To come before the Lord and say, here's my heart, Lord. Take, seal it, use it. These kings knew an answer to prayer. God delivered. God moved in a mighty way. God blessed. God provided the need. Our God can still do the same today. But for you and I as God's people, there needs to be that preparation, that examination of heart, that looking within, that digging up, that turning over, that getting rid of the things that are not needful, not necessary in our lives, and putting God first. We live in an age that is so busy. Everything's flying at 90 miles an hour, and people have little time for God. God needs to come first in every aspect of our lives. And it's only when that happens that we know God's blessing, that we know God's hand and God's help upon us. And that is our prayer for God's people here. As we look at this passage, we are reminded of the need of those that are outside of Christ. These individuals here, they needed water. But dear friend, if you're here today and you're unconverted, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need your sins cleansed and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And it is our prayer that you would come in humbleness of heart. You'd come, bow at the foot of the old rugged cross, confess your sin, and embrace Christ as your only hope of salvation. We trust and pray that the Lord will challenge our hearts afresh and even bless these thoughts to each one of our hearts this morning. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thou art an almighty God. We thank you for your bountiful provision in salvation. We thank you, Lord, for your care and your providence upon us day by day. Dear Father, we pray that as thy people, Lord, that we might know your blessing in our lives. Lord, that we might know that moving of the Spirit of God. That we might know that intensifying of our appetite for thee. Lord, that we might see it not only in our own hearts, in the hearts of thy people, but Lord, in our land and our nation. That crying out, that seeking after the holy giving of our hearts, even as Caleb and Joshua did, unto the God of heaven. Father in heaven, be with us today. Help us, Lord, to root out sin. Help us, Lord, to wholly follow after thee. And Lord, we pray you'd bless and touch and encourage and strengthen thy people. Lord, we pray for any that know thee not as Saviour. We ask and pray, Lord, that you'd speak to them. And in grace and mercy, you'd draw them out after yourself. Our Father, we do remember as we come to thy table this morning, we pray you'd meet with us round the broken bread. Dear Father, we do pray for those that will take their leave. We ask and pray that your presence would go with them, that they might know thy blessing and thy presence with them, Lord, even today. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of these things. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn in closing. It's the hymn number 430. Page 350, all the way my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide. 4:30, and we'll stand together to sing. And for those that are not remaining for communion, I'll go to the door at the end of the first verse, and you can come out after that. But let's stand together at the note, please, to sing.